Good morning. Will y'all stand with me as we recite together the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you stay standing this morning as we offer up a prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you see more than our actions. You see our motives, our fears, and the places where we hesitate. You call us not just to believe, but to stand firm. Not just to lead, but to lead with humility. Not just to act, but to trust you fully. We confess that sometimes we shrink back when courage is required. And at other times we push ahead in ways that are driven more by control than by faith. Search our hearts, O Lord. Forgive us for both. Where we've been passive, give us courage. Where we've tried to control what belongs to you, teach us to surrender. Form us in integrity, humility, and trust. Shape us into the people who walk faithfully, ruled not by fear, pride, or comfort, but by reverence to you. As we open your word, speak clearly, convict us where needed, strengthen us where willing, and lead us more deeply into the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I just want to take a quick moment before we get started. We had another baby dedication last week. So I want to welcome Maya in. I think we got a picture. There we go. Cute Maya. Yes. Really, the goal is to just get you on my side before I even start talking, show you a cute baby. Yeah. But Maya and parents Joe and Riley, we're so excited for them and this new season of life. And as they, are committing sweet Maya to the Lord in front of the church. So we give a hand to Joe and Riley and Maya. So good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, my name is Ben. I am the youth pastor here at the church. And every February in youth, we do a relationship series. Our students know it well. Some of them get excited for it. Others, it is a sense of dread as we talk about relationships and all things close to that. And so it is February and Valentine's Day weekend. So I just figured, well, what the heck? It's what I talk about in February, apparently. Let's just give it a go. And so we're going to carry that over to this morning. And I want to look at the relationship of Ahab and Jezebel, which arguably might be the worst and most toxic relationship in all of the Bible. And you're like, why are we going to look at a bad one? Why are we going to do that? But I want to look at this story this morning because in it, I think we see some, not just a story, but a warning sign. And some warning signs for us, because Jezebel is incredibly controlling and manipulative, and Ahab is weak and passive, and their marriage was a disaster. And so I want to look at this example, this warning sign this morning, if you will, and maybe no matter if you are in, doesn't matter your relationship status, but if you're married and miserable or dating and it's a disaster, or you are just single, I just need you to know that God loves you right where you are, and you have an opportunity this morning to learn what it looks like to love in a way that is God-honoring. And so my goal this morning is to not bash women or blame men, but just to point out that there are some of these things, and obviously not all men are passive and not all women are controlling. That just happens to be the way the characters in this story play out. So this is not about stereotypes. It's about spotting warning signs or red flags in dating and addressing the problems in marriage. So let's start by looking at Ahab. If you don't know much about Ahab, he's the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He started ruling around 874 BC, and he's married to Jezebel. She's a Phoenician princess, and she's a devout worshiper of the false god Baal. It's a bad start right off the top. And unfortunately, what happens is Jezebel influences Ahab away from worshiping God and led him to worship the false god of Baal. And then Ahab leads the nation and the people of Israel away from worshiping God towards worshiping this false god. And I want to paint a picture before we even get into the meat of today that just explains how bad of a king Ahab was. 1 Kings 16:33 says this, then they set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. It's a bad start, right? I don't know how you guys like to be described, but if you're being described to your boss at work and like that one right there, they make me more angry than any employee I've ever had. Like, it's not a strong open, right? 1 Kings 21 through 25 goes on to continue to describe Ahab and says, no one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. It's tough. It's a tough start for Ahab. And then we see clearly Jezebel's influence is leading him down this path. We see a passive man and a controlling woman in their rebellion against God. And it didn't just hurt their marriage, it hurts an entire nation. You see, the reality with our relationships is they don't break typically overnight. It's one step at a time. It's this one decision after another. It's a slow suffocation that's being torn apart by control or neglect. There's almost always warning signs or red flags, and the problem is we don't see them or we choose to overlook them. So I want to do from this story is I want to show you two dangerous dynamics that I just think are usually present in every complicated and compromised relationship, and sometimes you'll see a combination of them. So I want to start with the problem of passivity. Like, even before we see Jezebel get into Ahab's business, he's got a problem. He's passive. He's avoiding responsibility. And so Ahab had a neighbor named Naboth. And Naboth had inherited this wonderful piece of land that happens to be next to Ahab's house where he was living, his castle, his palace. And Ahab really wanted that piece of land. But in Old Testament law, land that you had inherited through family, you were not permitted to sell. You had to keep it because it came down through your family. And so that's where we pick up this story in 1 Kings 21, 2 through 4. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. So he's a good like, hey, I think you like your house, but it'd be better if it was my vegetable garden. I'll give you a better vineyard in exchange for it, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. This is the king of the nation, and he's acting like my two-year-old toddlers. And he went home and said, he didn't give me my land, and he pouted. He refused to eat. He put his face to the wall, and he had a little pity party. He didn't negotiate or pray for wisdom. He didn't try to problem solve. He didn't look for another piece of land. He didn't accept it and move on. It was passivity at its worst. He pouted. So if you hope to get married one day, if you happen to be dating and you see passivity, let it be a warning sign. If it's ongoing passivity that you want to avoid, and if it's if you're married, if it's passivity that you need to address, you need to do those things. Let's start with dating. Now imagine with me, and it's going to take a good stretch of imagination because Jezebel clearly is not that, but imagine with me that Jezebel is a good Christian girl who attends church regularly. She's in a small group. She serves on the dream team. She's taking care of those spiritual disciplines. She's reading her Bible. She's praying. She's in the Word of God, and she's dating a guy like Ahab. He claims to be Christian, but, you know, he doesn't really ever come to church. He's not really involved in church. He never takes her out. He doesn't have a job. He isn't looking for one. He has no drive, no savings, no plan. She's a little concerned. Is she being overly picky, or is she seeing a potential problem? I think we frame it like that, all of us really quickly be like, yeah, no, that's a problem. She needs to get out of that one. But maybe there's potential. Because when we have eyes for someone, we always make excuses. We cover it or cover it up, shield it. We say, oh, it's okay. Look at all the potential. Look at what they can do. But they're really nice. I love them so much. Three red flags of a passive spirit. They lack direction, and they rarely take initiative. There's no sense of forward momentum, no plan for the future, no kind of goals or dreams. Number two, they avoid hard conversations. You want to work things out, they want to take a step back. Number three, they defer responsibility and make excuses. Nothing is their fault. They're always the victim. They're trying to get it right, but no one will work with them. Life is never fair, especially to them. And church, hear me. I'm not talking about a difficult season, right? They're passive because it's been a bad week or a month. Because the reality is bad seasons happen to all of us. We have those weeks or those months or those moments where it's just life has been unfair and it hasn't dealt you a kind hand. And it's just tough to keep moving forward, to plan. But what I am talking about is when it is a pattern. That's a problem. Psychologists actually say that the opposite of love is not hate. Because with hate, there's still at least a feeling. There's still at least emotion. There's still at least something that's there. But in fact, it's apathy. Because apathy is checked out. Apathy is giving up. It has no drive, no pursuit, no momentum, no direction. So I just don't care. And the problem is in relationships, a passive heart and in dating leads to a passive heart in marriage. And I promise you this, you don't want to be married to someone who's not moving towards God or moving forward in life. Let's look at an example from the Old Testament. What's the first sin we see in the Bible? This is a crowd participation moment, guys. I'm going to need someone to... The first sin we see in the Bible is what? They ate the fruit, right? Eve disobeys God, right? She eats the fruit. Where was Adam in that moment? Was he mowing the lawn? Was he watching the game? Was he just, busy? Where was Adam? It tells us, Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, you could say Eve's sin was disobedience, rebelling against God, and you could say Adam's sin was passivity. He was right there. He knew what God said. He heard the serpent. He heard the lie, and he didn't do anything about it. Can I just take a second, and guys in the room, can I just speak to you for a moment? Like, some of you men have left the door open to the devil. Satan is attacking your marriage. He's attacking your kids. And like Adam, you're just standing there. Can I just take a second and remind you who you are? You're not just a man, but you're called to be a man of God, filled with the very same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. God is calling you out that, like Gideon, that you are a warrior, and you might not feel it yet, you might not know it yet, but it is there, and he's calling it out of you. So lead your home, pray for your kids, speak life over your wife, take initiative, say this is who we are, this is where we're going, this is what we're going to do. This is who we are in the body of Christ, we're people of God, we serve in the community. And as for me, the devil has no place in my household because me and my household will serve the Lord. Like none of that, but he won't give me my garden. So I'm going to go pout. We're not passive But we're faith-filled, Spirit-led men of God who lead people closer to God. Can we just be those kind of men who lead and are not passive in our steps? And listen, the problem of passivity is not just a male thing. It's just easier for me, a man, to stand up here and pick on men, right? If I, you know, my wife says I need to be nice to women, so I'm nice to women. On the other side of the relational red flag is control and manipulation. And this is what Jezebel is known for. And believe me, men can be just as controlling and manipulating. But poor Ahab, he couldn't get his garden, and so Jezebel comes in. 1 Kings 21:7 says, Jezebel, his wife, said, "If this is how you act as king of Israel, get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." What doesn't she do? She doesn't come in and encourage. She doesn't say, "Remember, God is faithful. Remember, he's got something better." She doesn't say, "Let's pray together about it." Let me tell you what Ahab is hearing in this moment when his wife comes in. "You're weak. You're pathetic. Why did I marry a wimp like you?" Church, if you want a relationship that honors God, you need to know that your words will shape it for better or for worse. What you say matters. Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." So ladies, I'm gonna let you in a little bit of a secret. Us men are far more insecure than we let on. And I know all the ladies are in the room are like, "That is not a secret." Well, just pretend for us, okay? Pretend, because we're insecure. And the moment you tell him he can't, he probably won't. If you don't believe in him at all, it's really hard for him to believe in himself. He's becoming what you call him and what you say about him. Can I just take a second and give honor to my wife, Elizabeth? And you're like, "You just set this up on Valentine's Day weekend to earn some points with your wife, didn't you?" Yes, I 100% did. We have 3 kids, 2 and under, so I will take the points when I can earn them. Yeah. No, but seriously, can I just give, like, there's no way I could do what I do without the voice of my wife in my life. In fact, I did it. I did ministry for a season before I was married, and I am far better at it now as a married man with Elizabeth in my life. In 2023, our twin boys had just been born, and I don't think I'm a very stressed person, but the season of 2 kids and everything building up led me to learn that I actually carry a lot more stress than I ever thought I did, and so my body freaked out. I thought I was dying. I was not, praise the Lord, but my heart started racing. I literally stopped being able to sleep. I was sleeping like an hour a night, and I'm a sleep guy. That was not very good for me, and so I was a mess. I was a wreck. I could hardly function, and here I have 2 twin boys and a wife and she just picked me up. She didn't whine and complain and said, "Hey, I gave birth to these boys, so suck it up, buttercup." No, she championed me. She called out things in me that God had called out, and she reminded me of them. She was the voice of reason when I just had none. She was the voice of God and just encouraging me when I couldn't hear it. She spoke truth and faith when I just couldn't clearly see it for myself in that moment. And church, it goes both ways. We need to pick up our wives in the same manner. So Jezebel, she takes matters into her own hands. 1 Kings 21:8-10 says, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name," it's mail fraud, "sealed them with his seal and sent them to elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, 'Call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor, and then seat 2 scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death.'" See, Jezebel's controlling in the worst possible way. Here's 3 red flags of a controlling spirit. They use guilt and pressure to control you. Like, if you were a good wife, you would do this. A real man, you'd do that. If you really loved me. Oh, my husband's, or my friend's husband does that. to, they make all of these decisions and your voice doesn't matter. This is what we're doing, this is what we're going, this is how we're spending our money, and this is how it's going to be. Number three, they don't trust you and they're constantly checking up on you. Where were you? What are you doing? Who are you texting? Who are you talking to? What do they have to say? What are you looking at? Who's that? See, Jezebel calls for the murder of Naboth, an innocent man next door who just has land that you want. And she says, Ahab, hey, I got it done. Now go get your land. And this is when God sends a prophet to Ahab with this message in 1 Kings 21:19. It says, give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you've done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. It's a strong warning, a little bit gross, a little bit disgusting. But it's the warning that God puts before Ahab. And some of you maybe are feeling discouraged yourself. Maybe you've been trying to do all of it right, and you've got no good prospects and you feel alone. Or maybe you're in a relationship and it just feels like it's not working. You're dating someone who's passive, or you're married to someone who's controlling. And you're just having a hard time believing that there is something better. You might look and say, hey, Ben, I am glad that you and Elizabeth have a good marriage, but we're not like that. We don't have that kind of trust. We don't have that kind of intimacy. You're obviously good and she's good and we're just not. And church, can I be honest with you and just tell you right now that I'm too controlling? Maybe that's not a surprise for some of you. Like, I've sadly used emotional pressure to help Elizabeth do what I want to be done. I have a controlling spirit. And maybe this would surprise you more, but sometimes I'm too passive. Like, sometimes I come home and it's like hands off. And she might be like, hey, can you help the boys do this? And I shout from the couch in the other room, like, hey, yeah, do that what your mom said. I can be way too controlling at times. And other times I can be way too passive. And Elizabeth, well, she's perfect. That's good. That's not true. Yeah. There are times when she really wants her way and she digs her heels in. And there are times when we still can't decide where we're going to go eat. We both have these issues. And guess what? So will every single one of you. What we have in our marriage is genuinely good. But it's not because I'm good, and it's not because Elizabeth's good. It's because God is very good. And he has a way of working through broken people to bring them to a place of healing and intimacy. And that's why I want to show you the biggest problem in this story between Ahab and Jezebel. It's not control or passivity, which is a problem in it, but it's the absence of God. You see, Ahab turns away from God and turns to a false god, just like many of us. And you're like, hold on a second. I'm not worshiping Baal. That's crazy. But you are worshiping. Other things have taken a place of priority in your marriage before God. Money, things, status, popularity, fun, entertainment, pleasure, sex, your will, instead of being fully submitted to him first and foremost. This is the biggest problem, that he wasn't passive or she was controlling. It's that they weren't seeking God. I want to invite our band back out and our ushers to begin to get ready for communion. So for some of you, there might need to be counseling and healing and hard work. Yes, yes, and yes. I'm a believer in all of those, and sometimes our relationships need those things to get us where we need to go. But where do we start? And I truly believe that none of those other things will work unless we start in this place. We start by turning our hearts toward him. Like in church, what a great opportunity to do this as we walk into the Lenten season. Like if you just find that in your own life or in your relationship life, that you are just in a space or place where you are not aligned with God and you're not aligned with each other on where you need to be, like we should all pause and take a second and use Lent to do that. But can I encourage those of you in the room that find yourself in that place, maybe all the more so, this is the season for you to say, God, what do I need to give up? What have I put above you? Where am I falling short? Where do I need to pick up my discipline and engage back with you in my faith walk? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, Ahab turned away from God, but to his credit, when he heard what the prophet said, it broke his heart. 1 Kings 21:27 says, but when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. This is how the Old Testament signs of repentance showed, turning from sin and turning towards God. You see, his repentance didn't change his past. It didn't change the things that he had done. It didn't change the mistakes he had made, but it did change his future. Because in an instant when we repent, God has mercy. And he shows us grace. And he shows us who he is. And church, this morning, if you just need to be in that space, if you need that moment of repentance, just know this, it's not going to fix everything that's ever gone wrong in your life, but it does fix your standing with God. It sets you on a path forward where you can walk in righteousness, where you can walk in grace, where you can walk forward in your relationship saying, hey, I haven't always done things right, but I am going to do them better. Because in an instant, God fixed things with us. Here's what you might be tempted to do. Maybe you've heard all of this morning. You thought, oh, that's good. It applies to us. But you thought, your fault. Can I just encourage you? But that is not the way to do this. There's always a way back to God. And with God, all things are possible. So instead of your fault, let's do this. Let's point our hearts back to God. Instead of looking side to side, let's begin to look up. Because no matter your relational status, no matter how good or bad or where you feel it's at, there is always a way back to God. And church, we have no better time to do this, to reflect, to evaluate where we're at than this moment of communion. To do as it says in 1 Corinthians when it says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. We've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways, and to the glory of your name. Now with heads still bowed, if you're new to faith, if you've never taken that moment of repentance and experienced God's saving grace in your life, or maybe you've just walked in a way that just hasn't been God-honoring. And as you sit and you reflect, you just think, man, I need to get back to that space. Can I just encourage you right now to quietly, in your own words, just ask Jesus to forgive you. Invite him into your life. Come to that place of repentance. Amen.